Well, good morning. I'm so glad you're here to worship the Lord with us, whether you're here in person or whether you're joining us online. It's the Lord's Day, and we're the Lord's people, and we're able to gather here and focused on Christ alone, cornerstone. And in light of the week that we've been experiencing as a nation, and I'm sure this room is filled with a variety of opinions and emotions regarding the election that's just been held, but how wonderful to focus our attention again on the Lord Jesus Christ, not as an escape, but as a means of remembering who the King is, who it is who's the Lord, whose kingdom it is that will last forever. A couple times in the last few weeks during this whole election process, I put the earbuds in and listened to Handel's Messiah from beginning to end, just so I could hear again, he's the King. His kingdom will reign last forever. And just to let that truth heal my heart in the midst of all that's going on. Well, we meet the King again in the book of Mark, and I want to read to you beginning in chapter 1, verse 21. And I'm going to read a lengthy section. Much of this we read last week, but I think it would be helpful again to have it fresh in our minds. So let me read again. So I'll be reading from chapter 1, verse 21 through the end of that chapter, and I'm reading again from the English Standard Version, and I'm sorry if you don't have that in front of you. I think we'll put those words on the screen so you can see them as we read. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent. Come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place where he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." And he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in the desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. It was a day that the village of Capernaum would not soon forget. Imagine with me Peter at the end of this day, stretching his weary body out on his cot at home, tired in body, yet his mind still wide awake and reeling with all that had happened during that day. Hard to believe that they started the day in the synagogue. It seems like it must be longer ago than that. And yet he remembers how he and his brother Andrew and their friends James and John came accompanying Jesus of Nazareth into the synagogue. It was the synagogue they'd been attending since childhood. They knew it. They knew the people there. But this time is different. They're with Jesus. And as was often the custom, Jesus being a visitor from a neighboring town and a neighboring synagogue, he was invited to participate in the service, perhaps read a section from the Torah, maybe make a few comments on it. And the comments would be predictable. After all Jewish young men were raised in the same way, learning the same things about the Torah, studying the same rabbis. It was a tradition that was passed on orally, and so it was verbatim, almost identical, no matter who you were hearing it from. But at the invitation, Jesus stood and began to speak. And it was like nothing anyone had ever heard in their synagogue before. Mark doesn't record the content of the message, but we can assume from what he tells us back in verses 14 and 15, how Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe the good news." And so Jesus begins to tell them, a page is about to be turned in the plan of God. All that has been going on has now been fulfilled. Is complete. So we have arrived at a new moment. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming. God's reign, God's rule is at hand. The armies of heaven are poised at the border, ready to invade the kingdom of earth. They've never heard anything like this in their lives. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn again to God. Believe the good news, the good tidings. What they were used to hearing was you'd come on the Sabbath day to the synagogue and the Torah would be read and they would give explanations, and often the explanations had to do with some details of the law, the length of the fringes on your prayer shawl, or how to keep a kosher kitchen, or what you were or were not allowed to do on Sabbath day, and on, these endless minutiae of little laws that had been constructed over the years around the law that God had given to them. It was burdensome and wearying, and they listened to it week after week. And then there are some weeks when the rabbi would talk about the stories in their past, the great stories of how God delivered them out of Egypt and how he led them across the wilderness. And they listened to the stories with interest. They knew them well, but they thought, we've never experienced anything remotely like that in our lifetime. We've never seen the power of God like that. We've never heard the voice of God like that. We've never stood there and felt the mountain shake under our feet. We've never seen the Shekinah glory of God and the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. We've never been able to walk across a river on dry ground. We've never had manna from heaven or water from the rock. That's all bygone history for us. But Jesus comes and says, get ready. It's coming. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, and they are amazed. Those who study the language there, Mark uses a couple different words when he speaks of their amazement and later on their astonishment, and they say that those words have a hint of alarm in them. They're not just amazed, they are disturbed. This is troubling, what they're hearing Jesus say. And just as they're going through this, as Peter thinks back over the events of the day, laying there on his cot and rehearses it all in his mind, he'll never forget that moment when suddenly this rather troubled man who sometimes shows up on Sabbath for synagogues leaps to his feet and points at Jesus and says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus, immediately recognizing the presence of an unclean spirit, a demon, who's taken possession of this man's personality, says, "Silence. Come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. That was a Sabbath service you didn't want to miss. I mean, there had been a lot of Sabbaths over the years when things have gone very predictably. It was pretty much the same. Everybody knew what was going to happen. Nothing like this has ever happened. And they find themselves questioning, what is this? A new teaching. This is a new teaching. This isn't what we're used to hearing. This is a new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And then as Peter lies there on his cot, thinking about that authority, the authority of Jesus of Nazareth, he's remembering that when they left the synagogue, they made their way just down the street a little ways to his house, where he and his brother Andrew lived, and James and John came along with them, and Jesus was there as their guest. And when they went into the house, they explained to Jesus that Peter's mother-in-law was there, but she was unable to join them because she was sick. She had a fever. Dr. Luke, in his gospel, with his interest in medical things, identifies it as a high fever. This is not just a low-grade thing. This is a dangerous fever. In a world where there are no antibiotics, in a world where there are none of the medicines that you and I take for granted, she is dangerously sick. Jesus goes in, takes her by the hand, helps her to sit up, and she's well. And Peter, as he remembers that, perhaps is saying, "And I tried to get her to lay down," and say, "No, you just need to take it easy for a while. You need to recover your strength. You need, let us bring you something to eat." And she jumps to her feet and says, "Never felt better a day in my life. We've got a guest in the house. I'm going to take care of him." And so she's immediately doing what she's longing to do. Serve the guest in her home. Well, I don't know how it happened. Maybe a few neighbors dropped by during the afternoon and they saw her and they were amazed to see her up and well. And so the word starts to get out. And as the Sabbath draws to an end, and the sun is now setting, the people begin to come. And the streets begin to fill up outside of Peter and Andrew's home. And Jesus goes out and begins to minister to these people. These are people Peter has known since childhood. He remembers the day that friend of his had the accident that's left him with a twisted arm. The bone was never set correctly, but Jesus touches it and he's well. He remembers when that beautiful little girl was born to his neighbor woman, but she has a badly cleft palate, and now Jesus touches her and it's well. He can remember that 18 or 19-year-old boy who's all of his life suffered with limbs that he couldn't control and a mouth that wouldn't speak words correctly. We'd call that cerebral palsy, but an intelligent brain inside that body, and Jesus touches him, and suddenly he's well, he's whole. And on it goes, one after another. These are people that Peter knows. He knows their story. He knows their families. And there is great joy in Capernaum. The whole town is rejoicing. People are screaming out in delight as their loved one is made whole again. They're running up and down. Finally, the excitement dies down. Jesus has cared for them, and off they go home. And in the morning, Peter wakes up. He's thinking about this authority. He's looking back and thinking, You know, that day when I was with the others and we were fishing and we were throwing our nets into the sea and Jesus came by and said, come follow me. And I followed him. Why would I do that? That's so unlike me. I mean, I just left everything and went following him. I don't do that kind of thing. I want to know, well, where are you going? Why should I follow you? Who are you? But Jesus speaks with this word of authority that seems irresistible. There has a compassion about it. He didn't come up to me and say, now I've had my eye on you guys, and I'm just wondering if you'd consider being part of what it is I'm doing. And so, here, let me explain it to you, and you think it over, and maybe if you could get back to me in a few days. I mean, that's how we would do something. But Jesus simply gives a word, and it's a word spoken with authority, and Peter finds himself obeying. And that happens throughout Jesus' ministry. Not only does he say to these fishermen, follow me, and they follow him. And to the demon, be silent, come out of him, and it obeys. But then he says later in chapter 1 to the leper, be clean. And the leprosy is gone. In the next chapter, chapter 2, he'll say to a paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Rise, pick up your bed and go home. And he does it. You come to chapter 3, there's that man in the synagogue with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, come here, stretch out your hand. And he's healed. Jesus is in the boat with the disciples when a great storm comes up. And he stands in the midst of that storm and says, peace, be still. And the storm obeys him. You come to chapter 5 and there's that woman with a hemorrhage. And he simply says, be healed. And she's healed. Jairus' daughter, later in chapter 5, she's died. And Jesus says, arise. And she gets up. Chapter 7, there's a man whose ears are deaf. And he says to those deaf ears, be opened. And they obey. In chapter 9, another man possessed of a demon. And Jesus says, come out of him. And the demon must obey. Chapter 10, to the blind beggar, go your way, your faith has healed you. And he's made whole. This is a remarkable authority. Well, Peter finally falls to sleep, and when he gets up the next morning, he's aware that there are some folks already starting to gather outside the door again. They're looking for Jesus. But to his dismay, he discovers that Jesus isn't in the house. So he and the other friends, they go looking. And they finally find him a little ways outside the village in a desolate place. And apparently he's been there praying. And they say, Jesus, everybody's looking for you. This is great. And Jesus says, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. I have a message that I need to declare. I have a message that people need to hear. They're going to love being healed. They're going to love the miracles, but I'm not here just to be the miracle worker among them. There is a word that they need to hear from me. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. They need to repent, believe, and follow me. There was a rebellion that started in the heavenly realms. And that great angel of light, Lucifer, was thrown from heaven because of his rebellion. And with him went all the angels who were in rebellion with him, who became the demons. And when you begin to read the Bible in Genesis, those early chapters, you discover that Satan is present there in the Garden of Eden, tempting Adam and Eve, inviting them to join his rebellion against God. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows if you do, you'll be like God. That's exactly what Satan had wanted for himself. That's what we all want. And they had said yes to the temptation and thus given authority to Satan and his legions, who now were at work all over the world. And Jesus has come and said, look, the kingdom of God is about ready to invade. Satan has had his way long enough. That time is fulfilled. Now, they don't understand yet the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and all the things that are yet to come. Nobody sees that coming. Peter certainly doesn't see that coming. But he is struck by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I have a message that needs to be preached. And it goes from place to place. It's amazing how many times in this book of Mark we find Jesus teaching. It just over and over again. Chapter 1, verse 39, he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. The demons were always identified in the light of the truth that he was speaking and the light of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. Chapter 2, verse 2, many were gathered together, so at the door, there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. Chapter 2, verse 13, he went out beside the sea and all the crowd was coming to him and he was teaching them. Everywhere he went, he's teaching them. And that goes on. I counted just quickly scanning through. I counted a dozen different places in the book of Mark where that is mentioned, the teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the beginning of chapter 10, verse 1, and he left there and went to the region of Judea and Jordan. The crowds gathered to him, and again, as was his custom, he taught them. Now, what they loved about him was he's a miracle worker. He can solve our problems. And Jesus loves to heal people. He's moved with compassion. He's not reluctant to do that. He doesn't resent that. He gives himself to the crowds in order that people can be healed. But he wants them to understand that what you're seeing here is a demonstration of the kingdom of God that's coming among you. When you see the demons fleeing, it's because the kingdom of God is coming among you. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom is coming. Repent, believe, follow me. But many were interested in the miracles, but really not interested in repenting or believing or following the Lord Jesus. You see, it's the wrong question when we ask people, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Of course. Who wouldn't? Do you want to know the blessing of God in your life? Absolutely. Sign me up. Do you want to experience the provision of God? Yes. Do you want to know God's healing power in your life? Yes. We all want those things. But Jesus asks a different question. Will you repent? Will you turn from your sin? Will you turn to God? Will you believe the good news? Will you follow me? Among the books I've been using as I've been working my own way through the Mark. There's one book by Michael Card. He's written many books of great books of regarding the scripture. But one of them is, he's written four different books on each one of the gospels, or one book on each of the four gospels. So he's written one on Mark called Mark, the Gospel of Passion. He uses that term because Mark, more than any of the other gospel writers, tells us about kind of the emotion, what Jesus is feeling at the time. And so it's a great and helpful book. It's not a commentary. It's not written with that kind of technical detail, but it offers some really helpful insights. I was listening to some material by Michael Card, and as you probably know, he was one of the early leaders in the contemporary Christian music field back in the 1970s and 80s and 90s. And one of his podcasts in the studio with Michael Card, he tells this story that He grew up in Nashville. His father was a doctor, and his father had among his patients some of the famous musicians who lived in Nashville, who everybody would recognize their name. And Michael said, you grow up in Nashville, you just grow up playing music. You don't go outside and play football after school. You get together with your friends and you play music. So he did that, learned to play the guitar, but had no real interest beyond that in terms of any kind of career thing. He was growing up in a Christian home and attended a church. And when it came time to make a career choice, he thought, I'm going to go into forestry. I like forestry. I can just be by myself out there counting the birds and the wildlife and don't have to worry about other things. So I'm going to go to the University of Western Kentucky in Bowling Green, and I'm going to study forestry. So he goes there. This is now the mid-1970s, and it's the height of the Jesus movement. People are, God is at work in remarkable ways. If you live through that, you remember it really was a phenomenal time to experience this move of God in our land among young people. So he's there at Western Kentucky, ready to study forestry, but he has to take some humanities courses, and given the fact that it's the Jesus movement, he decides he's going to sign up for the course in New Testament. Here he is in this secular university, and he signs up for the New Testament course. All he knows about the professor is that this guy is a Harvard graduate. So he's thinking to himself, okay, this is the guy my parents warned me about. I take this course, they're going to try to destroy my faith. So I'm going to have to be on my guard. So he arrives in class, first day of the semester in this New Testament course, and the professor, Dr. William Lane, comes into the classroom, says the kind of things that professors always say on the first day of the new semester about what the reading requirements are going to be, and you know what kind of welcomes to the class, and here's the syllabus and all that. And then he gets through all that, and he looks at his class, and he says, there's one thing, the one thing you need to know about me is this. I live my life under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Michael Card said, in that moment, I thought, I want to be that guy. I want to be able to say that and have it be true of me, that I live my life under the authority of Jesus Christ. And Dr. William Lane, who was a wonderful believer, he was on the team of folks that translated the scripture into the New American Standard Bible. He also was helped in during the translation of the New International Version. He had graduated from Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia and Gordon Conwell up in Boston area. And he had been, in fact, teaching. Then he had gone to Harvard Divinity, went back and was teaching at Gordon Conwell when he felt the Lord calling him to go teach the Bible to secular students in a secular university, and he was doing that now in Western Kentucky. And as Michael Card started to get to know this guy, he couldn't get enough of him, and he discovered that that Bill Lane was pastoring a little African-American church. Now, Dr. Lane is a white guy, but there's this little dying African-American church in downtown Bowling Green, a little Presbyterian church with 25 elderly African-American folks who worship the Lord there, and Bill Lane goes there and preaches every Sunday to these people. And so Michael Card started to go there. He wanted to sit under not only the teaching, but the preaching of Bill Lane. So that went on for a little while, and Dr. Lane came to him one Sunday after the service and said, Mr. Card, you play the guitar, don't you? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, here's my sermon text and my title for next Sunday. I want you to write a song for it. He said, I'd never written a song in my life. Had no interest in writing songs, but I'd just been given an assignment. So I wrote a song. And he said that continued for the next several years. Every Sunday, I was handed the text and the sermon title for the next week's message and told to write a song. He said, there's an elderly lady in the congregation, this dear black sister in the Lord, who became my critic. She came with her big hat and her white gloves and her purse on her arm and her Bible in her hand, and every Sunday she would listen to that song that I would sing. And very seldom was it a positive critic. Sometimes she would come up and say, now, Michael, I think you wrote that one on your way to church this morning. But then there would be other times when she'd say, now, Michael, that one came from your heart, and the Lord spoke to me through that. And he said, you lived for Thelma's rave reviews. And so he began to write music, never any music writing about himself or about his own experiences. He started with a text of scripture, and he wrote a song. And as he began to be discipled more and more by William Lane, and that went on for 27 years until William Lane's death. In fact, he stayed at University of Western Kentucky for 6 years until he had taken every single course that Bill Lane offered. The interesting thing is, when I pick up that book by Michael Card on the Book of Mark, I also am using a reference that is a very technical kind of commentary, and it's written by William Lane. And I just looked, it's laying right here on the front pew, and I looked just before the start of the service and realized that the copyright on William Lane's commentary on Mark, that John Stott said is the finest commentary in the English language, that the copyright on that is 1974, which is just when he would have finished that, just as Michael Card met him. And so when I ask myself the question, where did that come from? A man who stands before a class in a secular university and says, the one thing you need to know about me is this: I live my life under the authority of Jesus Christ. I wonder if he's been immersed in the text of Mark's gospel, and he's been seeing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes that authority is refused, but it doesn't change the fact that he and he alone is the one who has all authority. He's the one who will one day say to his followers, all authority on heaven, in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so you go make disciples. Paul would write to young pastor Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. I charge you in the presence of God and in the presence of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance he will come, and by his kingdom he will reign. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They won't want to hear a word of authority. But I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in regard the fact that he is coming, he will come to judge, he will return, his kingdom will come, he will reign forever, in view of his authority, you preach the word. Well, we need to be done, but here's the story that I think the chapter, Mark chapter 1 ends with, that I think is of interest. After Jesus says, no, I can't, I'm not going to stay here and just be the miracle worker in Capernaum. I need to go teach. I need to go preach. There's a message that I need to declare. But the final story in that chapter is about a man with leprosy who comes to him and says, imploring him, knelt down and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus is moved with pity. He stretches out his hand and touches him. He touches a leper. You're supposed to maintain social distance. This guy is unclean. Leprosy is contagious. Jesus reaches out and touches him and says, I will be clean. Here's another word of authority. I know you can heal me if you want to, if you only will. I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Now Jesus' tone of voice changes. It is said up in verse 41, Jesus was moved with pity for this man. But now it says in verse 43, after the man has been healed, Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said this to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But did he? No, he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. What I find amazing is this. When Jesus says to the demon, be silent, that demon can't talk. But when Jesus says to this man, be silent, don't tell anybody, he is perfectly free to disobey. The human being that he is has a free will to choose to obey or to disobey. And his disobedience becomes a hindrance in Jesus' ministry, as he's no longer able to move freely from town to town, but now has to stay outside of the towns and the people come to him. So the question before us this morning is this: will you live your life under the authority of Jesus Christ? We all want the blessings, the healings, the miracles. But Jesus comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is breaking in. The enemy is going to be put down forever. In light of that reality, you need to repent, you need to believe the good news, and you need to come follow me. Take up your cross daily, follow me. So the question is not, do I want to go to heaven when I die? Of course I do. The question is not, do I want God's blessing? Of course I do. The question is, will I follow him? Will I live under his authority? Would you stand with me? Father, thank you so much for the living word of God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your truth in written form, and then the Holy Spirit to speak that truth into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we will not be those that Paul describes as folks with just kind of itching ears, wanting to hear what we want to hear, wanting the Messiah that meets our needs. But Lord, may we rather be able to say truthfully, the thing you need to know about me is this: I'm a man or a woman, young person, who live my life under the authority of Jesus Christ. Lord, may that be so. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. You are dismissed.